We've had Christmas programs in the past, not here, but another. I've pastored two other places, and sometimes we'd have a full house, and I was so excited to get up there and preach to the guests that came to watch their children. As soon as their children's program was over, they were over. So thank you for staying. If our whole purpose for being here is for you. We want very much to share the love of Jesus Christ with you. And there's no greater time other than the time that we celebrate his resurrection to talk about his tremendous love. And, of course, we do that every service. But we also, during this season that we call the Christmas season, we like to take at least several weeks through the month and express the wonderful story of Christmas. And it is a wonderful message. There's no other message like it. The wonderful thing about it is just not a story. It's true. It's part of our history. As we celebrate today, I believe the day is December the 12th, the last time I checked. And so it's December the 12th of what year? Well, the year is 2021. 2021 from what? From the time that our Lord, Jesus Christ, came into this world. He was born. He lived 33 and a half years. God is good on numbers, and God uses numbers. And God has made sure that everything that he does is done according to an appointed time. And God, by the way, is always on time. And there was an appointed time for Jesus Christ to come into this world. And there was an appointed time for Jesus Christ to die. And there's an appointed time for Jesus Christ to come back again. And man's life, according to the Word of God, in the span of his life is 70 years. If he lives any longer than 70 years, it's by travail and suffering, according to Psalms 90. And Jesus Christ was only able to live half of that life because his life was taken from him. But the other half does not go on for another 33 and a half years. It'll go on for all of eternity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very clear that there are 70 weeks determined upon God's people Israel and upon the nations, and Jesus Christ is coming again. And before he comes again, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. The number 7 is very important. The reason I mention that is because Jesus Christ came into this world to graduate us from a number 6. We were created on the 6th day. God created man, and then he rested from all of his labor. And he's coming one day, and he's going to receive us unto himself. And in order for us to go into his presence, we've got to move from a number 6 to a number 7. And so that's why Jesus Christ came. He was born for that reason. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was an unusual birth. As we understand, he was born without the seed of a man. It was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 that God would provide a redeemer, but it would not be through the seed of man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is virgin born. It was prophesied, foretold by Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And the Bible says that thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So we begin reading. If you have your Bibles, and since you're nice and comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to begin reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse number 18. And then we'll read down to verse number 23, and then if you have your Bible, you may look over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verse number 11 and 12. So here we read that when Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he was to come, and he did come, and we celebrate the fact that he has come, and we've measured time from that, since we are living in the year that we refer to as A.D., so now here we are, 2,021 years later. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Well, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her of a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee, Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse number 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lying in a manger. As we understand a manger, that was a place where they put animals. And it was a stall where they kept little lambs. And so there was no place for Jesus to be born because of the taxation that was going on at that time by Caesar Augustus. So they found this inn, and in this inn there was stalls for animals, and they happened to find a manger that was empty. So they cleaned out that little stall where they put lambs and small animals. And I can imagine what was in that little stall. They cleaned all of that out, and Jesus Christ was born, and they laid him there in that manger, a place where little lambs are laid. And the reason for that is because God wanted us to understand it was a sign. The Bible makes it very clear unto you, this shall be a sign unto us. And so what is the sign? Well, the sign is that Jesus Christ was coming under the Levitical law. He was coming under the law in which the law prescribed how a lamb was to be offered up. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 in verse number 22 through verse number 32 that when they went to have Jesus Christ purified, after 8 days he was circumcised, and after 40 days, if you are a male child and you're Jewish, you was to be taken to the temple and you were to be purified and dedicated, especially if you're the firstborn. If you were female, it was to be 80 days. And so after 40 days, Jesus Christ was taken to the temple for purification, as we read in verse number 22, according to the law of Moses. For we read in verse number 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. So we read that while they were bringing this little baby Jesus into the temple to be offered up, there was a man by the name of Simeon. We see in verse number 26, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, there are many Christ, but there's only one Christ that is the Lord's Christ. The Bible says in the last days there'll be many Christ, but there's only one, and he's still yet to come. He's coming. He came the first time. He was rejected. He was crucified, but he's coming again. And so he was waiting to see the Lord's Christ. Verse number 27, so it came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus Christ came under the law for the purpose, according to the law, to do something for us through the law that we could not do for ourselves by the law. And that is to provide for us redemption for our sins. For we understand that by the law we are all condemned. For we understand by the law thou shalt not steal. We understand by the law thou shalt not lie. We understand that by the law thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible makes it very clear that by the law no one shall enter into the kingdom of God. We read over in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, if you are found guilty of violating the law, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. If you told a lie, no liar shall be allowed to go into heaven. If you've ever taken something that was not yours, no thief shall be allowed to go into heaven. Well, the sad truth is that every one of us has broken God's law. If we were to keep all of the laws of God, and by the way, when you read the Word of God, you find out there's more than 600 laws that God requires for us to keep if we're to live according to the law. And Jesus Christ came into the world and he kept all of those laws. For we read in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4, that Jesus Christ came under the law to redeem us who are condemned by the law. For we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 through 5, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus Christ, as the firstborn male child, according to the law, was purified according to the law. Throughout his life, he was always faithful to keep every letter of the law so that he might go to the cross and deliver us from the condemnation that we are under as a result of the law. For we read in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13, that Jesus Christ came under the law to blot out our transgressions by taking every disobedience and every transgression of the law that we've ever committed, and by nailing on the cross every indictment of the law that is against us. We read over in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes on for the next several verses to list 16 indictments against us. And Jesus took every one of those indictments and nailed them to the cross. For in Colossians 2, and verse number 13, and 14 we read, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that's an old English word which means he hath made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In other words, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had all of your crimes that were listed. When someone was crucified under Roman law, their crime was nailed to the cross. Above their head was the crimes that they had committed, and that was the reason they were being crucified. So every one of those crimes that person that was being crucified for was listed on the cross. And so according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ took every crime that is indicted against you, that God has listed against you, and God keeps perfect records. Every time you sin, they are written down in the book of life. But by the grace of God, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins, if you receive what he has done, then they are blotted out. And there is no sin listed. And according to the word of God again, he, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all my sins. And I had a long list of them. Maybe some of you don't have that long of a list. You only have to have one violation to be exempt from going to heaven. And Jesus Christ died for every one of those sins. So the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was fulfilled to do what animal sacrifice could not do. Jesus Christ came under the law to do exactly what needed to be done. A perfect sacrifice had to be offered. The Bible tells us that the sacrifices of animals that were provided for some 4,000 years under the Old Testament law were only a shadow of what was to come. It was only a picture. They could never take away our sins. So Jesus Christ was born to be your Savior, so that he may live 33 and a half years on this life to prove that he is righteous and he is holy, that he could live by the law and fulfill the righteousness of the law and then go to the cross and take every sin that you've ever committed and through his precious blood blot out those sins and have them nailed to the cross. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For when would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshiper, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins." And so the Lord Jesus Christ came, went to the cross to purge our conscience from those sins. So the Bible goes to say in verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 10, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins." You see, only Jesus can purge our sins. Only Jesus can purge you from the consciousness of your sins. So the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to prepare something better than the sacrifice of lambs. Jesus Christ was to be the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming down out of the wilderness as he began his public ministry at the age of 30, he cried out, and he cried out with a lamentable voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So Jesus Christ willingly came into this world and offered himself to be the Lamb of God. The Bible says that when we make it to heaven, every nation, every kindred, every tongue will be there, because Christ came into the world as a lamb to die for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says a multitude that cannot be numbered from the entire global planet, from all ages, will stand before the Lord and call him the Lamb that is worthy of all glory and praise, because we have been washed and we have been made clean in the blood of the Lamb. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5 through verse number 8, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had no pleasure, which are offered by the law. But Jesus Christ came that he might fulfill the law, so that his body could be prepared to be offered up for us. So when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we see the little baby in the manger, we must understand that this is God's love. God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son to be offered up for the sins of you and me. So the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was to establish something better than what the Old Testament was. The Old Testament can never take away our sins. It was only a picture of something much better to come. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 9, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that would be the Old Testament, that he may establish the second. When I say he taketh away the first, I'm talking about the covenant. They had no idea under the Old Testament when the new covenant would be fulfilled. So by faith, they continued to offer up sacrifices year by year, believing that one day that God would provide a better sacrifice. So when the better sacrifice came, they had no idea that that was God's sacrifice. They accused him of being a blasphemer. And so he was put to death, not realizing they were offering up for their sins a sacrifice that was the very Lamb of God. Jesus Christ was crucified during the time that they were offering up their Passover lambs. For he is our Lamb. In order for us to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be willing to accept that our sins are so vile. Our iniquities and transgressions are so bad that Jesus Christ had to come into this world and go to a cross and die on that cross for our sins. And so, therefore, a new covenant was established. For we read in Hebrews chapter 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every high priest or every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, the man that was born in the manger, the man that lived 33 and a half years that we call Jesus Christ the Lord, that man was offered up for your sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. So we understand that this man, first of all, had to be born. He was born not of the seed of man, but of the seed of God. Now, why is that? Because the Bible makes it very clear in the seed of man, there is the taint of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, or verse number 12 says, whereas one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. You see, because of Adam's transgression, it became something that was passed down from generation to generation. It was communicable through the posterity of Adam. So that everyone that was ever born into this world received the same Adamic nature that Adam had, a fallen nature, a nature that is prone to sin. So when a man sinned, it doesn't make him a sinner, it only proves that he is a sinner. So we understand that we're all children of Adam's race. But Jesus Christ came from another race. He is the seed of God. He is the perfect man. and in Him there is no sin. But He was willing to offer up His body for you and for me. And though He was perfect without sin, He was willing to bear our sins in His own body so that He could wash them on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be washed and made clean. And so Jesus Christ was born for that mission. He died that you and I may have salvation. He was buried so that our sins could be buried in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness and cast behind the back of the Lord so that He could remember them no more. As far as the east as from the west, they have been blotted out. He is raised for our justification so that you and I can stand before God just as though we had never sinned. And He ascended into heaven for our sanctification, so that we could be set apart as saints to dwell with Him forever and ever. So based on the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lamb of the Passover that has shed His blood for us. So when God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, He passes over us in judgment. He is the Lamb wounded and bruised for us, as we read over in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. For He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. In other words, Jesus Christ went to the cross and He suffered your judgment. Every sin, every transgression, every disobedience of God's law that you've ever committed, Jesus Christ received His stripe for every one of those. He was bruised for our iniquities. As the Lamb of God, He is sacrificed as the guilt offering that our conscience might be cleared from our sins. And we no longer feel as though we are guilty of sin. We read over in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It shall be that when ye shall be guilty in one of these things, or in the violation of one of these laws, and thou shalt confess that you are a sinner in this thing, we read in verse number 6, that he shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. A female from the flock, or a lamb or a kid of the goats, a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sins. As we've already read there in Hebrews, Jesus Christ has purged our conscience. The moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something glorious and wonderful happened. I no longer felt guilty before God. I understood that my sins had been forgiven, my sins had been cleansed, and for some reason, unknown to me, I felt clean inside. My conscience was clear, and I felt as though I had a good standing before God, not because of Jim Nolan, but because of what God was able to do within my heart. Only God can deliver me from such guilt. Only God can purge my conscience, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. And give me the understanding that my sins are forgiven and that I stand justified before God. As the Lamb of God, He provides daily atonement for my sins. We read in Leviticus chapter 6, verse number 12 and 13, that the fire upon the altar shall be burning, and it shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood upon it every morning, and shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it, that it shall burn thereon, and the fat as the peace offering. For the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And now my Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven And the Bible tells me that I'm the sinned up, but if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for my sins, and not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven, and he stands there representing me. And every time Satan comes before the Heavenly Father and says, "Have you seen what Jim Nolan did today?" Jesus Christ says, "Yes, he's guilty, but I died for him." And the light of the righteousness and the blood that keeps purging my sins does not go out in heaven, for he ever ceased to make an atonement for my sins, as we read in Hebrews. And all I can say is, amen, thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me just say in closing, the Lamb is worthy to be praised. Worthy is the Lamb that was to receive power and riches and, worthy is the Lamb that received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Blessings. Blessings be unto his name. The Bible says we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice that a Savior was born. Born to do what? To be my Savior. Rejoice in the fact that he went to a cross and he died for my judgment. I rejoice in the fact that he was buried so that my sins would be buried in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. I rejoice in the fact that he was raised for my justification so that I can stand with a pure conscience before God and know that my sins are forgiven, that I stand clean and holy in the sight of God, not because of myself, but because of him. For by grace am I saved, and that not of myself. It is through faith and not of works. And so I stand before the Lord, uncondemned, clear conscience, justified in his sight because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised for my justification and has ascended into heaven to assure me of my sanctification, that I am set apart forever, perfected by God Almighty forever through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by Jim Nolan, but by Jesus Christ my Lord. Do you know him? Have you received him? Is he the Lord of your life? With every head bowed. There's no greater message than the message I just shared with you. It's not my message, it's the message of the ages. It's the message that's been told now for some 2,000 years. And the message has went all around the world. And souls who have put their faith in that gospel message have now been rejoicing now for these 2,000 years. There is a great family in heaven that awaits for us to be reunited. But the only way that we can be assured that we will stand with them in his presence is to stand with him right now by receiving him into our hearts. The Bible makes it very clear that we must first confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. You see, to receive him is not through works, but it's to receive him through faith. The Bible makes it very clear that if we call upon him, we shall be saved. So many think that that is too simple. Because of the simplicity of receiving Christ, they turn to the fallacy that so many churches are teaching today, that it's Jesus Christ plus your good works. No, friend, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing else. All you need to do is understand that he loves you, he died for you, he was buried for your justification, and he stands in heaven awaiting to wrap you around his arms by you just simply calling out to him. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling with the doubt of your salvation, if there are questions in your mind concerning where you would spend eternity, I ask you to call upon him. The greatest gift that you could ever receive is the gift of eternal life. God has made it very clear that our wages for our sins will be a debt that we will pay for all of eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And yet, in those 6 hours on the cross, Jesus Christ paid that debt for you. But you must call upon him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift must be received. All you must do to receive it is just to ask him for it. With your head bowed, if you're here this morning and you have questions and doubts about your salvation, settle it right now by calling upon Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you would like to know that you have eternal life, then ask him for that gift right now. You could pray something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, in the best way I know how, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I receive you into my heart for the forgiveness of my sins and for the gift of eternal life." If you can believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for your sins, then pray that prayer right now. "Dear Lord Jesus, to the best of my ability, I call upon you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and give me the gift of eternal life. For I pray this in the name of Jesus." I wonder, with heads bowed, no one looking about, friend, if you prayed that prayer just now, would you be willing to lift up your hand just long enough for this preacher to see? Just lift it up. You can just lift it up and put it right back down. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Can I see the hands of those that can say, "Preacher, there was a day and a time I prayed that prayer, and I just want to say thank you, Jesus." How many of you can raise your hand to that? Just give him a high five. All right, thank you. You can put those hands down. Friend, if you weren't able to raise your hand, would you let me at least pray with you about it? We're not going to publicly point you out. We're not going to embarrass you. But I would like to pray with you about your need for salvation. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have concerns. Well, would you at least let me pray with you about those concerns? Anyone like that this morning? "Preacher, I do have some questions. I do have some concerns about my salvation. Pray for me." Anyone like that? Just lift up your hand. All right, that one hand. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. We'd like to give an invitation. If you feel the need to come forward for whatever, we want to invite you to come.